Next week, we're going to start on the 27th through the rest, down through the 15th. We're going to look at Dr. Chafers, Lewis Berry Chafers, from his Systematic Theology. There's a wonderful section in there that talks about the riches of God's grace. And I'm going to do an intro on that. And it's amazing. He put together these, and we refer to them here a lot. We have several classes that we've taught in the past. He enumerates the things that are true of every believer, that we be redeemed of God, out of all condemnation, related to God through propitiation, and so on, born again. And he came up with 33, but if you look at his list, it actually is probably greater than 33, and people have, you know, conjectured there's more than that. But he lists 33. There's at least 33. So we're going to look at some of those. I just chose some that looked, you know, interesting. So, and actually, all of us are going to teach. Bob and Andrew and myself are all going to teach through the rest of the year here. And then we'll have a couple weeks off. And we're talking about, Bob suggested 1 Peter, 1 and 2 Peter for next year. So if you guys have some thoughts, and that's our first, thing we're thinking about. That isn't cast in stone, but that's what we're thinking about.
So the riches of God's grace finishes on the 15th.
Correct.
Okay.
That will be the last topic. There's actually 33 of them,
yeah.
And we're only going to cover, eight of them or something like that.
Okay.
If I could count there. So that's the plan. We're just going to kind of go through, and so I'm going to use Macaulay's, one of the three M's. I know you don't come to the main site. I talk about the three M's, Macaulay, Malloy, and Merriman. So we use those a lot at Holly Hills. Anyway, so Macaulay is really great. I think his outlines of Bible books are just incredible. So I like to use them. So we're going to go through, and he actually has this book divided into 12 sections. The first is a greeting, verses 1 through 2 in chapter 1. Then thanksgiving for the Colossians, 3 through 8. Prayer for the Colossians, 9 through 14. And as you know, you start digging into these sections, and there's wonderful truths about the Christian life, wonderful truths about every believer in the Lord Jesus. So it's these are, you know, titles, and they don't convey the full depth of what's... And we're going to dive into those. The person of Jesus Christ, and then the work of Jesus Christ. Remember, I've kind of talked about before, you can look through Scripture, and you can see that... the person of Christ is described that he's truly God in his attributes. And then we see his work, and that work is related to his death on the cross. That's what's called the... And actually, when a person comes to faith, we often say that he needs to believe in the person, who Christ is, and his work. So that's kind of, we're going to cover section parts of those in the questions here. And then, let's see what happened here, right? There we go. And then he has this threat to our relationship to Christ, 4 through 8. The glory of our relationship to Christ. Then he has our relationship to Christ. our outward life. Our family life. That's where we talk about husbands, wives, children, and so on. Master, slave. And then Paul's parting words in the two sections there. We spent quite a bit of time, more so than most books, looking through Paul's personal friends. Actually, I have a question. Think about as we get going here. At the very end, if we don't make it there, try to count up how many people he gives a shout out to. to use a modern word. I give a shout out to Joe, to shout out to something. He gives, actually, it's quite a few. I think it's more than any other book. I haven't actually counted every other book, but it looks like to me there's actually quite a few. Could someone read just the introduction? This is verse 2.
1 and 2?
1 and 2 will be fine, sure.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father.
Okay. So actually, I taught this section, verses 1 and 2, back, and we did in February. And actually, I spent quite a bit of time on the second verse, especially the phrase, the faithful in Christ. And if you've been around Holly Hills for a while, you know that we pay particular attention to that preposition with in front of Christ, in Christ. And so I have some questions that relate to that. First one, what does it mean to be in Christ? And just, you know, and when you know, what I did when I put the questions, I just sat down, I wrote the questions down, not even knowing the answer necessarily. I didn't try to, well, I'm going to think up the answer. I just tried to think, well, what's a question I might have? What does it mean to be in Christ? What does that mean?
In the body.
Okay.
We're in union.
Okay.
In our faith in Christ being crucified and buried.
Okay. Okay. All right. Well, I like, I think we've got, that's all good, you know. Basically, we're in this, right, Christ is living, right? So it's a living union. I like to say that we have people talk about interactive, that's kind of a big deal. I have interactive access to whatever, the stock market. Well, we have interactive access to the God of the universe because we have His Word and we have the Holy Spirit. So this being in Christ means that we're in this living relationship with Him, in this living union with Him. And the Bible describes that in various ways. And that's my next question. What are some similar prepositions and nouns that go together that mean the same thing? And this isn't hard. It's kind of, you know, those things called pronouns. So can you think of a pronoun with the same idea? Tom?
We are His.
Okay. With, all right. Other, okay.
With
Him?
With Him.
Okay. How about in Him? There's a pronoun, right? So you, in Him. So there's actually a bunch. There's in Him, with Him, in you. Sometimes it says. You have to look at the context. With Him, with Christ. So there's just a whole bunch. And Paul uses a lot of them in Colossians and a lot of them in his writings. And it's kind of good to kind of look for those. And you say, oh, he's talking about my living union with the Savior. He's talking about what I have in the Savior. So if you kind of are looking for that combination in Christ, in Him, and so on, it kind of helps you to understand the passage many times. Okay. This is all basic stuff. Holly Hills 101, I'm going to call it. What kind of truth do we say this is about being in Christ and so on?
Positional.
Okay, you guys see? Boy, you got three easy ones. Got 3 points already, and we're, you know, we just... Okay, good deal. Can we become out of Christ as a believer?
No.
Okay. And why is that so?
Well, I think of John 17, when we are in Christ as He is in the Father. Can He ever be out of the Father?
Right. Excellent. I like that. Can you think of a situation, the Father and the Son, are they going to get separated? That's an impossibility. Go ahead, sir.
I think of John 10, no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand.
Okay. That's great. That's great. Hey, good. Okay. Okay. And then I said, this is kind of related. Can you define a positional truth? Actually, Macaulay actually takes a stab at that. He actually, if you listen to his tape, I have it written down. I wrote it down in the notes in the first class. You remember the? And just give me your working definition.
Go for it, Tom.
Each one of us, day to day, is in touch with Christ, whether just saying grace before meals or just abiding in Him moment by moment. And that's true all along because He is with us, though maybe out of fellowship at certain moments, and then we have to reconcile, but that's part of the basic truth.
Okay. Other thoughts?
Going back to the previous point, Romans 8:28, nothing can separate us.
Excellent. Yeah. This is a test, you realize, and you get to keep score and write down on your paper if you have a handout. You get to write, you get a point for every question you answer right, and you get to decide if you answered it right. Okay. Well, could you contrast positional truth with the other kind of truth, which we call conditional truth? What's the difference between positional truth and conditional truth? I mean, that's a better way to kind of get a good definition.
Positional truth is permanent.
Good. Hey, excellent. Okay. Someone else?
positional truth is something that we didn't do. It's something that Christ did for us.
Excellent, excellent. Those are all, you know, you could build up a massive thing. Keep going. Other aspects of this?
Yeah, in conditional truth, you can fall out of grace, but you cannot in positional truth.
Right, okay. Fall out of fellowship. Okay, others? I'll give you Macaulay. I have Macaulay's written. Macaulay actually has a definition for, and I like, you know, his, we like his definitions for different things, and it's actually in the very first class. It's in the notes for the very first class, and I can get that for you if you want. I'll read it here in just a second. Other things to add to positional truth? Go ahead, Roy.
Well, going in that same direction you just went, condition versus position. Position is God's view of us, and condition is our view of us.
Good. Excellent.
You know, most of the time we should look at it from God's perspective.
Right, but no, that's true. I think that's where we kind of go down the wrong path. Sometimes we start looking at ourselves too much, and we forget. Yeah, we're studying in on Tuesday Genesis, and we're reading about Abraham. And this is the one where Abraham passes his wife off as his sister. Just before that, God had just promised these incredible. There's a covenant with God has made a covenant with Abraham. Abraham's built several altars to the Lord, and just right after that, boom. Well, we got to go down to Egypt. We're starving, and I'm not saying that wasn't maybe a good idea, but it's unclear why in the world he would ever want to pass his wife off as his sister. Some have said that there was a cultural thing there. I don't know, a sister-wife thing, and I don't know. I had a Mike was explaining that, but I was just thinking, isn't that just like man? We have promises from God, and then things come up, and we get so engrossed in that we go off the other direction.
I also think about how my condition is that I'm stuck with my sin nature.
Okay.
And it's like, until I leave this earth, I will always have this. It's almost like a medical condition.
Right.
You know what I mean?
I hear what you're saying.
Yeah.
All right. Well, and obviously God has told us, you know, he's given us some remedies for that.
Of course.
Yeah, absolutely. And you know a lot of those already. And actually,
you
we're going to see it.
On the highway,
you
I'm
forget.
Like, cursing at someone. I'm like, oh,
wait, why am I doing this? Right? I've often thought that. Why am I doing this? Anyway, it kind of feels good at the moment. Go ahead.
I think positional truth is kind of all that's true of us of being in Christ.
Yeah.
Excellent. Okay.
That's awesome.
Okay. And with that note, you and Macaulay are on the same line here. Okay. Macaulay says it's a body of truth that tells us of the facts and significance of our union with Christ. I'll read it again. The body of truth that tells us of the facts and significance of our union with Christ. Well, that was a pretty cool... Go ahead.
Going through Genesis, Mike's doing that on Wednesday night.
Yeah.
Also cross-referencing with Chad. Anytime the covenant was given, there were difficult times.
Oh, you mean after that?
Yeah.
I hadn't actually looked at that. That's a good point.
Joseph, I mean, he had all these things that he had to experience. He was on track, but he had a lot of negative things all the way up until chapter 40 when things started to turn around for him. But just because we are in God's will doesn't mean everything is a bed of roses.
That's true. And he said, don't be surprised when all kinds of trials and tribulations.
And there will be.
And there will be. And there are. Okay. All right. Great. Great. Well, at this rate, we'll never finish these. So. Okay. Which is okay. All right. So let's go. Paul's. Okay. Some of these here, I just decided this section 3-8, there's some cool things in there, but I decided just in the interest of time, he gives thanks. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always. And if you read the rest of it, it says, since we heard of your faith. So remember, you know, Paul is not present with the Colossians, right? He has the men he sent out to the Colossians. So he's hearing this from those men, and he's thanking God for their faith that he hears about them. Okay, so here's and then he has a prayer for the Colossians in 9-14. So I just kind of chose this part of the verse. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Okay, so now it's going to make you work a little bit. what purpose does God, Paul give for his prayer in verse 10? So you have to look in your Bibles, and then tell me what purpose you see for his prayer.
To grow in the knowledge of the Lord.
Okay. All right. Can you say? All right. There's actually four things in verse 10. Did you see?
Yeah.
Anybody see four things in there? Can they talk about the four things you see in the verse 10? That.
So living a worthy life.
Okay. Now this is verse 10. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it's in your Bible, not on this overhead. So we see that you may walk in a manner worthy. Okay. Good. Please Him. Right. Bearing fruit, and increasing the knowledge of God. So four things kind of show up in verse 10 there. All right. Okay. So let's go on to verse 13. Can somebody read verse 13 for me?
Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son.
And 14.
In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins.
Right, okay. Okay, so this is an easy one. What we were rescued from and transferred to. It's right in the verse, right?
Rescued from darkness.
Transferred
to the kingdom,
right, of His beloved Son. Okay, and what things do we have in Him? This is looking more at verse 14, and this is an interesting. And I didn't teach this one, and I actually have forgotten some of the things that were said. But so what things does verse 14 talk about, or what thing does it talk about?
Forgiveness.
Okay. But isn't it interesting how it says it kind of links redemption and forgiveness? That's kind of interesting.
Yeah.
Redemption. If you look at all the words that it's the idea to if you redeem something, if you go in and you like a pawnbroker and you pawn something and you buy it back, that's the idea. Redemption is used a lot with that picture of the slave market. And we've been bought out of the slave market, but he kind of connects it here. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sin, and it's kind of neat that God redeemed us, and He redeemed us for a purpose, and our forgiveness of sins is based upon our redemption. Maybe flip it around the other way. He didn't just say your sins are forgiven. He bought us out. He paid the price for us, and then he could say the forgiveness of sins. I thought it was kind of neat. Okay, so this is a cool one. This is really neat. Someone read 15-18.
And He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything.
Yeah, great. This is just, and so this is the most compact description of our Savior, His who He is and what He's like. So the first question, which just sounds kind of funny, what does the invisible God look like?
Christ said, if you see me, you've seen the Father.
Amen. But actually, you see, wait a minute, He just says I'm invisible. But then he has other scripture that says, if you've seen me, you see the Father. Well, yeah, we can see Him. Christ was visible. Cool, okay. What does the firstborn of all creation mean? And some of these are can be kind of tough, and you have to kind of go Go ahead, spend some time.
Well, because he was crucified not just for us, but for the universe that God created, but most importantly for us, of course. And,
okay.
And so that's one connection. Go ahead.
Okay. All right. Any other thoughts?
He always was.
Okay.
If we were created, or man was created in his image, he must have existed before man.
Well, how about this deduction? Since Christ always has been, this must have a different meaning than birth and time, right? Because he didn't have a birth and time. He always was. So you can't, you know, if you take a look at that way, you say, well, this must be referring to something else. It can't mean that he was the first. He didn't have a birth. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He always will and always has been. So it has a different meaning. So what do you thoughts on what meaning could it? What's trying to be conveyed here?
He's first of the new creation.
Okay, that's very true. That's very true. Very true.
He's preeminent.
Right. Okay, that's very good. Okay, actually, we're going to see that show up a little bit later. There's a verse in Psalms that talks about firstborn. It talks about the highest of the kings of the earth. It sometimes you'll say it's first in rank. He, you know, since he is he'll be the first of the new kind of man. He's the firstborn of all creation. So there's actually more I could probably do with that. Other thoughts that I might have?
Then all creation, does that mean the new creation?
Well, that's a good question. That's a good question.
But you're focused on all.
Yeah, all means all, right?
But I was thinking of creation too.
Uh-huh.
I get it.
Yeah. And we're going to see that idea, the fact that he's... it comes up here in just a minute. Okay. Tom?
When you said that, it reminded me of a J. Vernon McGee pet phrase. All means all.
All right.
All is.
Okay. Well, the word, if I remember correctly, that word is pas, P-A-S in the Greek, and it means there's no exceptions. It's totally inclusive. All means all. It's everything. Okay. Okay, so here I kind of use a different word here. If you look carefully, so what are all the realms of creation here? Verse 16, I'm looking at verse 16. I'm calling them realms, but yeah, I'm not sure that's the best word. But so what do you see in 16?
Heaven and earth.
Okay, keep going.
Visible and invisible.
Keep going.
thrones, dominions, rulers, authority.
Okay. So basically, and this talks about the magnitude for by him all things were created. See, this whole everything we see, and he delineates it, right? Heavens, earth, visible, invisible, thrones or dominions, rulers and authorities. Pretty amazing.
Roger.
Yeah. Sorry.
So in King James, they put punctuation. They put a colon after creature on 15, which makes it look like the definition of that is 16.
Interesting. First one of all creation. Okay, interesting. First one of all creation.
Which would mean that's being defined by what follows.
Uh-huh. So you have a colon. Rather than a period, have a colon.
Yeah.
Hmm. Well, you could. Well, if you go back to the first in rank, he is a preeminent one.
Yeah, and defines.
And this defines what he did. This and that's not bad. That's good. Okay.
Situation kind of helps just what you already said. Just
mm-hmm. All right. Good. Great. Okay. Oops, I got two for one here. Right. How and why were all things created? And I tried to make the answer be in the verse, if I could. So it should tell us the answer, right? That how and why were all things created?
For him and for him.
Perfect.
And by him.
Perfect. Yeah, a lot of prepositions there. And we spent some time with this, I think. And some of those are, they're, you know, they can be translated differently a little bit. But I was just going to stick with what's up there. So we have by him, through him, for him. I mean, he is the total. It was, you know, his total work. And okay, and then actually this is very similar. What does it mean that he is before all things? And this is very similar to the firstborn thing, I believe. So what does that mean?
Because before even atomic beings existed, he predated that.
Right. Right. If he is the before time, man, in our time we have here, he is before all things.
What about the hey, angels, come here, I'm going to create stuff. And they said, stuff? What's stuff?
Watch and see.
He created the angels too.
Yes, he did create the angels too. Okay. All right. Well, I think we've all heard jokes where somebody says, you know, like, I don't know, talking about, you know, God creates, you know, out of nothing. He starts with nothing, and he speaks it, and so man has to have, you know, give me some raw materials. Well, if you can have a fair deal with God, you got to start from nothing. Try that sometime. You know? Have no raw materials and create something. Go ahead.
Well, on that line, I heard somebody in a cartoon or something where they were saying there was going to be a contest between God and all of what man has come up with. And he's taking it on God, and he says, okay, we can create. And so that's fine. So they go and grab up some soil. No. Go get your own soil.
Yes, I know that. I think that's what I heard too.
Yeah.
And actually, it's good.
Reality.
Yeah, it is. It's good to think about that. I mean, it's mind-boggling. Well, first, it's mind-boggling that the eternity is mind-boggling. That he always existed. It just seems like, well, there's got to be. No, God has always existed, and that's just. And actually, what I like, Chafer, maybe I'll print this out, but in the riches of God's grace, he starts off in that first beginning section. He goes through and he lists all the things that are obvious about God. God never forgets. God's never sorry. You know, I mean, and so all the things, all the foibles, is that right? Good word? We have, you know, we do things, God doesn't have those. He doesn't have any of those. Anyway, okay, so let's see. Let's go on here. How are all things held together? He holds them together, right?
Roger.
Sorry, go ahead.
Just a thought. This is in the context of principalities and powers.
Okay.
And so not only the material, but also the organization of the created beings is held together by him.
I know. Interesting.
You know, and when he died on the cross, there was that moment of separation.
Mm-hmm.
The earth shook. Can you imagine why? I don't think it was just an earthquake. It was.
Yeah, that's good.
Everything, you know, the held together was
interesting.
Impacted by.
Yeah. That. Well, and that presents kind of a dilemma, right? You know. First of all, how can God die? I mean, there's just so many things your mind just goes, you know. But he had to die as a God man. He had to die. So there's all kinds of things that are just so, you know, hard to get your hands around. Okay. And the last couple ones are pretty. Who's the head of the church? Christ is the head of the church. And then the last one. Did I have the last one? Yeah. Yeah, and this is the one we just talked about, kind of. What does it mean to be firstborn from the dead? And this is talking about the new creation. He's the first kind of this new man. He has a body. You know, he was given a resurrected body, as we'll be given. Okay, the work of Christ. Could someone read this verse, these verses here? 19 and 20.
For it was God's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven.
Good, thank you. What does it mean to have all the fullness dwell in him?
Does that mean his deity?
Well, that's kind of the direction I went. I mean, it shows that he is God. There's nothing lacking in Christ that God didn't have. They have different functions, if you will. The Father sent the Son, and to, you know, and so on. And then the Son sent the Spirit, or when the Spirit left. I mean, when the Son left, the Spirit came. Yeah, that's what I think. How did the blood of the cross make peace? Some of these are pretty.
Well, the penalty of sin is death.
Right.
And the life of the flesh is the blood.
Right.
When he poured out his blood, he poured out his life.
That's good. How about the without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin? It's just a lot of verses that.
Well, and only his blood would deal.
Right. Exactly.
And then also, he was satisfied with it, propitiation.
Mm-hmm.
So it was completed.
Mm-hmm. Big suitcase words.
What's that?
Big suitcase words.
Yes, right. Okay. All right. Okay, here's the next little section, a couple verses here. Yeah.
That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Yeah, this is a really neat verse. And it reminded me I hadn't actually spent enough time on it. What does a full assurance of understanding mean? So it says here that we have, let's see, attained to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding.
It's going to take eternity to get that full assurance of understanding because God is infinite.
Okay. Okay.
Does it also indicate the completeness we have through the Word, the full assurance that it's everything we need is there in the Word? Or is that a little bit off?
Well, let's look at the second question here before we answer this one. Okay. It kind of is coming down here to talk about the fact that, first of all, it points out that attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. So the full assurance, say that Christ is, we shouldn't go looking for knowledge outside of Christ. I mean, about God. He is the ultimate of understanding and assurance of the, if we know Christ, we can be assured that we are heading the right path. Then it talks the fact that in whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Well, and I keep thinking about how they were, wasn't this to counteract the Gnosticism
that was
going
on? Mm-hmm. Yeah. It was. And I haven't really, actually Andrew and Bob probably did more along that line.
And also, Tim made a point in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's not debatable. I mean, either you believe it or you don't.
Right.
You take it
right.
By faith.
Right.
And so it's there, and you have to believe
it. Yeah. Go ahead, Wayne.
Could you say the full assurance is the Holy Spirit? The sealing place the Holy Spirit for that
understanding. I think all the wealth.
Did you jump to chapter 2?
Yes, he did.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You're probably. Actually, I should have been reading that. I apologize. Sorry, Roy.
I got lost.
I know. Well, the problem is here, it was too much to put every verse. I picked out sections I thought were really cool. And so this is an amazing section, and I feel like it deserves a lot more study. And we went through it before, and I just... Wisdom and... Let's just look at for a second the wisdom and knowledge thing. I had some notes here that wisdom is called genuine truth, and knowledge is called genuine understanding. I don't know. I that didn't help me a lot. And I looked up the words, and, you know...
But I feel like, you know, you can know something but it's not really applicable. But then when it's sort of, when you have wisdom, it's okay, now you know this thing in and out, you're living your life through that knowledge.
Right, right.
Well, genuine truth is a toolkit. Genuine understanding is putting the tools to work and taking it in.
Right. Well, it seems like knowledge follows wisdom. If you're wise, then you'll use that wisdom that will affect your knowledge.
Peter says to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So he uses the word knowledge there.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that leads towards wisdom.
There's four truths back here that say it's knowledge, then wisdom.
Well,
then. Yeah.
Well, this is one, Colossians is actually a pretty amazing book, and we've been through it. We spent all this time, and we've been through these verses, and I come back, I look again and said, did we really understand these verses? And I don't know. There's a lot more to understand, certainly.
Roger.
Yeah, go ahead, Roy.
One of the best definitions I've heard for wisdom is it isn't just the knowledge that we have, but it's the correct application or use of that knowledge.
Right.
We can know an awful lot of things, but how to use it is wisdom.
In the Greek, it's knowledge is gnosis, and the other is epignosis, which is kind of experience.
Knowledge applied, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's good. That's good. Okay. Well, I'm probably going to have to leave this for...
Could I also say...
Sure.
Go back to verse 9 of chapter 1.
Okay.
In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, is like a parallel to what we just looked at. This knowledge is based on a spiritual perspective.
Right.
It isn't just based on a human, physical perspective.
True. Okay. Yeah, that's good. Okay. Well, I think I'll move on for now. We have that all cleared up. Okay, so we're in chapter 2 now, 4 through 8. There's actually too many good sections in this book. Okay, and this is one of my favorites, this first part of this. Okay, could someone read 6 through... I actually didn't do all 6 through 8.
So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ.
Great, great, fantastic. Okay.
So applicable. You made
it is. I know. I was thinking about fake news. I know. That's all we hear. And we see. Okay. First question. What's that?
Happy apps.
Right. Okay. Okay. How did you receive Christ? This is easy. It has
faith.
Faith. One word answer. Okay. And the answer to the next one is a one word answer, too. Well, I was like the thing in Sunday school. You ever talk to Sunday school kids? They say, well, how was Sunday school? You talk to them about that. And they, well, I just said Jesus for every question, and that was the right answer. Okay. So you basically, therefore as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So we received Him by faith. We're to walk by faith. But now He's going to kind of give us some details here about our faith and understanding. We'll go from here. Okay. He says, having been firmly rooted, and I said, can you change the... Can the rooting be changed? The rooted be changed? Obviously, no. Okay. This gets a little stickier because we get into maybe some which one's position, which one's condition. Who is doing the building up in Him? And actually, I don't have here is what we'd have if I was teaching that. I'd find out the verb tenses, and we could say, oh, that's, you know, we would have some more information. But we're just doing it from, and actually I didn't look it up. Who's doing the building up? What does it appear from this? Who's doing the building up? Just from how it reads.
Well, the Holy Spirit takes these things and puts them in the believer and does heavy duty work, and then all
right.
you have to do is accept, receive, and I guess add the put mortar to the bricks.
Right. Well, kind of following the flow of this verse. If you look at this, it says, and now being built up in Him. So it seems like being is something that's happening to you. So, and the fact that we saw that it took faith to receive Christ, to walk with Christ, your part in being building up is to exercise faith in Him. And that will the building up will happen as a result of your faith and walking with Him.
Just as you were instructed.
Right, exactly. Thank you. Man, we're going to see us. We're going to get there. So and then it says, and after being built up in Him, established in your faith, and being, and this has, I put being in there, and it just has established in your faith. So you think that's, is that establishing your faith something that happens once you believe, or is that something that, I have it like it's being, you're being acted upon and you're becoming established as you trust Him and walk with Him.
You've taken it to be passive.
Well,
is that what you're saying?
Well, that's why I wrote the question. But looking at it, it says, and establishing your faith. It says, and now being built up and establishing your faith.
Mine says strengthened.
Right. Yeah, actually the word established, yeah, I was going to say that word is actually strengthened or fixed or stable. And it would seem to me that we can't make ourselves stable. I'm going to be stable. That's a fruitless effort. But we can trust the one who is stable, who is unchanging, and as he lives through us, we can be established or stable. So I would take it that we're being acted, you know, that's another, we're being built up, we're being stabilized, if you will.
Well, and if you think about it in the context of traditions of men and of the world, and here you are by yourself, I think about when I was in New York by myself, like I'm a Christian, I'm living there by myself, and I'm doing my best. But you're more firmly rooted and stronger when you're in your community,
right,
and you're
right.
in the Word and things like that. Because the world is, you know, when you're by yourself, it's hard.
It is. It is. Very true.
And if they're dealing with, in their city, narcissism.
Right. Things that people are telling them, right.
Yeah.
But that's a place where you can grow also.
Absolutely.
And it often grow more there.
Well, and I think it's right. sort of pointing to that, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And actually, I think part of this will be answered by the next little phrase. What is our response to be to all these things? So if you read 7, and having been firmly rooted, now being built up in Him, established or strengthened in your faith, and then, as Roy pointed out, as you were instructed. So we have God's Word which instructs us. Our response then is the last part. Overflowing with gratitude, right? Because we see that God is at work. We see that He is working in our behalf. And we can be at rest about that. Even though there's difficulties, we can be at rest. God is working. He is working through these difficulties to show Christ.
Well, and you have to be an active participant and not being held captive.
Right. And I think it starts off at the beginning. He's trying to show a train here. You came into the Christian life by faith.
Yeah.
You walk by faith, and then he's going to continue that on. All this, your contribution to this is faith. If you're not I'm strong in myself, you're not instructing yourself, just as you were instructed.
and walking with
the Lord. Your part is to be thankful, to be overflowing with gratitude.
I've got King James.
Probably totally different, right?
well, I wonder if there's anything to from it, because the part in the faith, it says in the faith. So isn't that, there's two different things. There's your personal faith, and there's the faith.
Okay.
The faith, the faith.
Right, yeah, yes, the body of truth about, yes.
Yeah.
So where does yours have... Oh, it says, in your, it doesn't have your in there, it just says in faith?
In faith, like the article.
Mine says in the faith,
yeah.
Which would mean everything that is true.
Mm-hmm. It would be the total body. I know. You're going to get
sucked. But I do think it's different because it's not just your faith. I mean, we have faith, that's true. But there is a faith that is more than you.
In this case, it personalizes. Yeah. In the King James, it has like, well, that's the body of truth about our Savior.
That's what you're established in that.
Well, I can make an argument for either one.
Yeah.
Well, it's also in parallel with built up in Him. And that is a position, is where we're growing into.
Right.
Our condition is growing into our position.
Exactly.
It has that idea here.
Yeah. Interesting.
And all we can do is overflow with gratitude.
Right. Well, I like the flow of that and how it gets down to the bottom line. And your contribution is faith plus thankfulness. I mean, that's it. I mean, that's a beautiful flow.
It is.
It's so beautiful. Well, let's just do the last part and we'll call it quits here. I don't know. There's so many more. Anyway, so the last part's pretty apropos to today. Boy, it just, in today's world. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophies and empty deceptions. Okay, so, and two things are stated about it. According to the traditions of men, to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So what two things, look up, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophies is one, and empty deception. So there's plenty of philosophies out there, and there's plenty of empty deceptions out there. I mean,
even in the church,
amen. Especially, right? So they abound over there. But the cool part I like here is there's a contrast here. It says the bottom line is you want to be according to Christ, but it has according to two other things: according to the traditions of men, and according to the elementary principles of the world. So you have man, what man is saying, and then the principles of the world. I would say it's probably the world system. And this fits very well with the Colossians issue with the people they were, the Gnostics they were encountering. And it fits very well with today. There's plenty of philosophies, plenty of empty deceptions, things that look good, but are empty. There's nothing behind them. Traditions of men, pretty cool. Okay, well, let's see here. Real quick here. I'm just going to read this. This is just so beautiful. For in Him, more descriptions of our Savior. For in Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete. Wow. He is head over all rule and authority, and in Him you were also circumcised, the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in the transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Just one thing, as you go through here, you know, the thing about circumcision comes up. And the way I like to look at it is that in this case, it's talking about being freed from our sin nature, being cut loose from our sin nature. That's how circumcision, in this case, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, the whole, you know, you were separated from your sin, the removal of the body of flesh, the sin nature, it's not removed, but you're cut loose from it. And it talks about being buried with him and being raised up with him. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ was raised, we were raised. So, anyway.
We need another hour.
We do. Okay. So you get to grade yourself. Y'all did great. You're really the great. You know, yeah, that was really, really good. So let's close. We thank you so much, Father. We thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for the marvelous book of Colossians, Father. There's just so much there. Some things that we go over and then we come back, and it's hard to remember exactly all the details, but we know that as we look to you, Father, we walk by faith. We look to your word. The Holy Spirit will show us the things of Christ. We thank you so much for that. We ask it in his name. Amen.